Turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We're only going to be there for a little bit. You'll see what the 13th chapter of Matthew has to do with the study of the book of Revelation. Whatever you have these. I have lots of these. I probably have about, 15 of these stuck into my Bible in the back, and whenever I want to mark something, this is what I use. You familiar with these? St. Thomas ribbons? That's what I use. I put them right in there so I can get there faster. So I can get there a little faster. So if you have one of them, put it in Matthew 13, because we're going there every Sunday for a while. We'll be going there every Sunday. So you might as well put something in there, because the 13th chapter has to do with the church age. The entire chapter has to do with the church age. Chapters 2 and 3. The church age. All right. Father in heaven, help me again to share this today in a way that will be clear and simple, that we can all grasp the truths of this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to Matthew, where I just read basically what the parable was. I didn't read the application or the explanation. Jesus gives the explanation to this parable. Verses 18 to 23 is the actual explanation of this parable. And we can't read this without reading the explanation. Verse 18, chapter 13 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, anon with joy and receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfaithful. But he that receives seed unto good ground is he that hears the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. All right. The next verse is the wheat and the tares, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. So much for that. Now let's go all the way back to the last book of Revelation. I didn't mark my verse. Does anybody remember the verse we ended with? Can you help me? 12, thank you. 12. Okay, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, what is interesting here is the seven golden candlesticks. I want you to understand and recognize that each candlestick represents the church. A candlestick is light. We spoke about it. We sang about it this morning, "Send the Light." The course that was on the wall, the light and darkness. The church is the light. You and I are light in the world. The church is a light. We are to carry the gospel to every creature, every nation. So it certainly is not out of significance that the candlestick would represent the churches. That's the representation of the church. That is our call. It's our commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that is our call. That is the church's responsibility. So it's not of like significance that they would be represented as seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. This is Jesus. And this is a description of what John saw. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now, we have another description of these very same words back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Here, Daniel's referring to the feet as wheels, as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain. This is referring now to the Antichrist. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Daniel's talking about the kingdom of God, that Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. So we're coming now back to chapter 1. And he had in his right hand, verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. In his hands he had seven stars. You'll see that the seven stars represent the seven churches, or the seven angels, rather. I'm skipping ahead. Stars represent seven angels. Seven angels represent seven churches. It's believed perhaps that the angels might even be referred to as the pastors of these churches. That would be a nice thought. But we're not sure. We just know that they represent seven angels, and the angels certainly have the authority and the right to rule over the churches. And so the seven angels also represent the seven churches. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It goes back, it's referring, of course, to the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Gene left me use this picture that you see down front of the podium. Brenda had painted that. Of course, she didn't know I would be using it today. But Gene had lent it to me to show that it was a picture of Jesus. And he is holding the keys of death and hell. It's referring actually to this very verse, this picture. He's holding the keys. He holds the keys. Don't have time today, but I would like to have a study on hell, where hell is geographically located. We will talk about death, hell, and Hades, Sheol, Tartarus, the pit. These are all things that we'll talk about in that same setting. And not today, but Lord willing, not sure when we get through with Revelation, or maybe before. We'll see how the Lord leads. And here, by the way, is the outline. Here is the outline. Where's my pen here? Be a good thing if you could either circle that verse or make some kind of notation that's your outline for Revelation. The things which thou hast seen. Okay, the things which thou hast seen is real easy. That's what the apostle John saw, what John saw. And of course, that takes care of verse 1. Okay, or not verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen. Of course, John's relating this prophecy, which includes all of the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation is a prophecy that John was allowed to see. And by the way, John was probably somewhere around 90 years of age when he had this vision. And the next emperor would have been Nervia, N-E-R-V-A. He was the one that would have released John, and John was able to spend the rest of his life in Ephesus. He dies in Ephesus. He's the only disciple, by the way, that lives a full life. He was put in a quadrum of boiling oil, but he survived that, of course. But he's the only one that was not martyred. All the other disciples were martyred. And so John is able to be put in Ephesus, and there he dies at somewhere around 100 years of age. We don't know exactly his age, but we know that it was 100 years plus. Simon Peter was 120 when he was in Rome crucified upside down. We'll get to that later when we get into the church ages. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Which are. That's a church age. Which are. That's a church age. That encompasses chapters 2 and 3. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are. That's the second part of the outline. And the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter, real simple outline, hereafter. Hereafter. Takes care of chapters 4 through 22. That's it. That's your outline. Real simple. That's the outline that we'll be following for Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. Now, once it's explained, once the mystery is explained, it's no longer a mystery. So a mystery then becomes a revelation, doesn't it? Once it's explained, it's no longer a mystery. It now becomes a revelation. The mystery of the seven churches which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven candlesticks, the seven stars, here we go. This is the explanation. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So that brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll see how far we can go. Our first church is a church of Ephesus. I've gotten a paper that I'm going to read just a little bit about it, what Ephesus is like. Ephesus was colonized by the Greeks in 1200 BC, was located near the Aegean Sea. It provided a major harbor and caravan, a gateway for trade to all of Asia Minor and beyond. By the first century, Ephesus was already an established city, predominant in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which today is Turkey, by the way, and home to a Roman governor. The city of great wealth. It was noted for its Celsus Library, which I've never heard of, but obviously it must have been quite a library. This mention wouldn't have been made. Established in the second century, the Ephesians worshiped Diana. I do remember Apostle Paul speaking of this. The Ephesians worshiped Diana, the Roman goddess of nature and fertility. She is also identified with the Greek goddess Artemis. At present day, Ephesus has all the appearances of an inland city caused by natural changes along the coastline, and the Apostle Paul founded the church at Ephesus. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. The Apostle Paul had founded the church of Ephesus. All right, we're going to get started here with chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the beginning of our church ages, of the church ages. Like I said before, this was a six-month study, and I'm certainly not going to make that for this particular time. Are you with me? You're still with me? Chapter 2, we're beginning with the first church age. On to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'd like to just pause there. Our Lord is still walking amongst the candlesticks. Our Lord is still walking up and down the aisles of his churches all across the land. He's still walking up and down the aisles. As we are beginning chapter 2, we will talk about seven churches. There are four applications to these two chapters. The first application, of course, is to the actual churches that were in existence in Apostle John's day. They were churches that were still operating, still in existence in John's day. So, of course, the application would be to these physical churches that were still in operation. The second application that we'll be looking at is the application of the church ages. That's the portion that the church has gone through different times. We'll be mentioning, just try to mention a few things about what happened during that particular church age. There are seven ages or stages that the church has gone through, and we'll just mention bits and pieces of each age, because we could be here for a long time if we mentioned everything that happened in church history. We will try to just talk about some of the highlights of that. The date of the first church age that we have would be, of course, the time that our Lord resurrected. AD 30 would be a start. It would be the 50 days after the day of Pentecost is when the church actually started. Acts chapter 2 is when the church age started, and it will take us to 100 AD approximately. These are approximate dates. You will, if you look at any other dates, you'll find there might be a variation of maybe a couple years, just a few years, but these are approximate. So from 30 AD to 100 AD covers our first church age, to the church of Ephesus, who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. All right. Isn't it interesting that the Lord would use the candlesticks to represent the church? I just it's interesting. We are to be a light into the darkness. And so we go to the next verse. I know thy works and thy labor. Now, the Lord knows everything. Nothing slips by the Lord. The Lord sees and hears everything. I know your works, and I know your labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars. And there's a colon, so that means we have to read a little further. We got to read verse 3. We can't stop. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Do you know what fainted means? What does fainted mean? Does it mean falling over? What's it? You didn't give up. You didn't stop. You haven't fainted. You didn't stop. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue. Stand firm. These are the words we hear. Stand firm. Be an overcomer. Don't give up. We know we can see his eyes as a fire. They're penetrating. He sees everywhere. He beholds the evil and the good. He knows everything that we do. He knew that the Ephesian church had toiled with great difficulty. He knew that. He recognized their perseverance under testings and trials. But yet the church refused to tolerate the evil men that was in their congregation. In fact, they made claims that they were apostles and they were liars. They were not apostles. They were not followers. In fact, the devil probably placed them in that congregation to raise havoc. And here's another reason why we've chosen the later date for the writing, is the fact that it takes more years for the church to get corrupt. There's two dates that have been in debate for the writing of Revelation. The first date is 68 AD. The second date is 100 AD. Now, we know that for corruption to take place, it takes what? Time. It takes years for corruption to take place. So by choosing the later date would be wiser because it gave the church more time to get what? Corrupt. That's the reason why the later date is chosen over the earlier date. Because there's more of a chance of the church having been gotten corrupt by the later date. More things going wrong. More years it took for the church to get corrupt. And I'm bringing that up so that I want to help you to understand why the later date is chosen over the earlier date for the writing of Revelation, because it gives chance for the church to get corrupt, to get involved in the things that we're going to read about, the things that's going on in the church. It gives them time for that to happen. There was those that needed to remain faithful. There was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of pagan beliefs. But the church stood firm against this religious deception that was all a part of it, even them. There was emperor worship. I don't know how much you know about emperor worship, but the Roman emperors liked to be worshipped. They wanted to be worshipped. In fact, they would have incense burners, and they'd have a statue of the emperor. And when you wanted to pay homage, in fact, they wanted everybody to pay homage to the emperors because they wanted to be worshipped. And when you'd go by these statuettes, you were to take a pinch of incense and throw it on the fire. And that way you'd be given homage to the emperor. Well, I guess you know that didn't fly with Christians, because there was only one king in a Christian's life, the King of Kings. And so they ignored this practice. Nobody liked that they ignored it, but they were paying homage to the only king and potentate that needs to be paid homage to. But it was a practice in Roman days to take a pinch and throw it on the incense to pay homage to the ruler. And it was emperor worship. And it was predominant in those days. And so they looked down on Christians that wouldn't participate in it. And then, of course, persecution was all part of throwing them to the lions. We'll talk about that. People like to have entertainment, so what do? We'll just throw some Christians to the lions for entertainment. We'll see how that works. That's a horrible thing, but they did it. It was a practice. When there was a fire in Rome, Nero tried to blame it on the Christians, and that gave him an excuse to kill Christians. Thousands of Christians were killed because Nero wouldn't take the blame for setting fire. He actually did it, but he put the blame on the Christians. Okay, where are we at? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. We could preach and talk a whole lot about that, your first love. Do you remember back when you first got saved? Do you know how happy you were that your sins were forgiven and you were starting out on a clean slate? Do you remember the joy you had when you first got saved? Remember that? That's your first love. That was your first love. And the Lord's saying, you have left your first love. You've left it. Why have you left it? You should still be joyful. You should still be glad that you're saved. You should still be happy that you're a Christian. But you've left your first love. You see this application? Not only for the church that was in existence in Paul's day, not only for the church age. Oh, I didn't give you the other two, I just remembered. The third one is the church today. The things that's going on in this passage can happen in the churches today. In all the churches today, these things can happen. And then fourthly, in our own personal lives. The application that will be in this is in our own personal lives, we'll be able to see the Holy Spirit and the Lord working. So we have those four areas that this passage of Scripture, chapters 2 and 3, will talk to and speak to. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Sometimes we forget that we're also a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes we forget that. When we're dealing with people that are down and out and need Christ, how quickly and easy it is to walk past them, like that parable where they walked past and it didn't help them. Are you one of those that walk past Or are you the good Samaritan that stopped to help them? How quickly we forget where we came from. Do you forget the hole God dug you out of? He brought me out of the miry clay. That's the pit we're talking about. The pit where God found you before you got saved. Do you remember those days? Do you remember that? I think that's all part of what the Lord wants us to remember. There's some things he tells us to try to remember. Then there's some things he just as soon you forget because he already forgot about it. See, there's some things he forgets and he wants you to forget it as well. But here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Boy, there's a word that we don't hear much today. Repentance. Repentance. Repent. What's repentance? Anyone, can you give me a quick summary? What is repentance? What's it mean to repent? A change of heart. What else? You have a change of heart. You're sorry. People aren't sorry for what they've done. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry that I offended you. Scotty sings a song, does he still feel the nails every time you fail? I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I really shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. Forgive me. I don't really want to do it again. I think if we really realized, it cost God his son for sins. What if it cost your son for sins? How would you feel? How would you feel? Hopefully you'd feel the same way, that you would hate sin. Love the sinner, but hate the sins. We'll see that in the scripture here. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sins. He hates the sins. We got to learn to try to do that. We need to try to love the sinner and hate the sins they do. But sometimes we get it turned around. We want to hate the sinner for what they're doing, but God didn't hate us. He loves us. He loves us. And we should love them. We should love them. Repent. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. It's five after. We don't got time to get into the next verse. Now, I'll have to mark it so I'll remember this time. All right. I got to put a pencil mark right there. Verse 6. Okay. All right. Are you enjoying this study? I don't remember of ever having a study on a Sunday morning on Revelation. As I grew up in my church of my childhood, we had studies Sunday night or Wednesday night. We always had to study. We never had a study on a Sunday morning on Revelation. I hope it's something the Lord has laid on my heart that I needed to do. We had two studies, I think, Jed, on Revelation in a Bible study, but the Lord really laid it on my heart that I needed to share it in our worship service because the time is near. The rapture is what we're waiting on. That's the only thing that's going to take place. That's the only thing that needs to take place yet is the rapture. That's how close we are. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We don't know the day or the hour, but when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you'll know the time is near. And that's what this study is about. I want you all to know that the time is near. The time is near. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for time together today. Just went so quickly. Just love studying your precious word. Thank you for these who've come today. Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, let them pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. Forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I invite you to come and live in my heart. I want to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for our time together now, Lord. Be with each and every one. Bless our fellowship together. As we fellowship around the table in a few minutes, Father, bless our time together in fellowship and Father, the food that's set before us. Bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.